All right, you guys have a seat. We are in Mark chapter 7. I mean, you guys brought some energy. We needed that this morning after a night in Bethlehem and getting out. I don't know if you noticed, but I didn't have any spirit fingers. This is just shaking from lifting stuff this week. I'm a little sore. You don't get to be on stage and be sore very often. But we're diving into an interesting passage of Scripture today because we've been in Mark chapter 6 for quite a while. We've been walking through step by step with everything from, remember, Jairus' daughter to the feeding of the 5,000. It feels like Jesus was going back and forth across the lake with the boat, back and forth. And we find out a little bit why today when we jump into Mark chapter 7 into verse 1. And if you remember, right before this in John chapter 6, we didn't read that this last week, but a little bit earlier, people really started to reject Jesus, right? He said, I'm the bread of life, and you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people started to freak out, and people started to leave. And the disciples are there, and like, well, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then we jump into this passage in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. And it says this, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem. So we're going to meet this new group of people. And before we do, I just want to apologize. I know that I talk too fast. And I know there's a lot of notes. And if you look on your sermon notes, it's completely blank back there. Because I'm just going to give you so much stuff to write down today. And if you can't write it all down, I put my sermon notes, like all of the ones that I even are going to probably forget to say, online. So you can check those out because we have a lot of stuff to talk about today. But we meet this interesting group of people, these Pharisees and scribes that have come down from Jerusalem. Now, we've met these people before. In Mark chapter 3, these were the group of people that said, Jesus, you're doing all this by the power of Beelzebub. You're demon-possessed, and this is where we had the talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This group of people came to be accusers, to accuse Jesus of doing work by the devil. These people have what I'm going to call a combative heart. And so what I want to do today is give you a few different views of people's heart that we see in this passage today, because we might see it in our life, or we might encounter people that have these heart issues. Because as we start talking about today tradition, we start talking about the role that tradition plays in our life. Sin corrupts our heart, but tradition and holding to traditions that aren't of God begin to corrupt people and groups of people and cultures of people. So we're going to dive into what it looks like. But we see here first a group of people with a combative heart. How can we tell? What are the signs of someone that has a combative heart? Well, here's the first sign. They're willing to argue regardless of what your answer is. Like, they don't care what your answer is. They just want to argue with you. Or here's another sign of those people. Have you ever seen people that have imaginary arguments? Anybody with me out there? Like, I argue with imaginary people all the time. Well, if that person says this to me, here's what I'm going to say back, right? With me and my barefoot, like, I go into Chick-fil-A. If they tell me, you can't be in here barefoot, I'm like, I wash my feet more than you wash your shoes. I mean, I have my imaginary argument ready, right? That's probably a good sign that I have a combative heart. That's probably a good sign that I probably should take that thought captive, get rid of that one, okay? So we have this inside of us sometimes, or we encounter people that have it. We encounter an entire culture of people that have it. Why would you have a combative heart? Well, here's why. People want power. And when there's a threat to your power, you begin to fight back. We see this every day if you watch the news. People grabbing for power, and they're willing to say anything, declare anything to try to get their way to get more power. And you know what? Jesus is power. And when Jesus begins to come into people's life, he wrecks the status quo. As Jesus comes into the world, we see this with Herod. Remember King Herod? We have King Herod over here from a night in Bethlehem. Has to be mean and angry the whole time. What did King Herod do when Jesus was born? And the wise men came to him. He's like, oh, come back so that I can worship him. Lies. And he sent and he killed all the kids 2 years and under. Why would someone do that? Why would someone send his soldiers out to kill babies? Because he wants power. And there's a threat to that power. And when people get hungry for power, they'll do almost anything to keep it. And this is the sign of a combative heart. So how do we deal with someone that has a combative heart? Well, I'm going to tell you this. Number one, with grace and truth. So uppercase grace, lowercase truth. Because, guys, when you begin to talk to someone and you say, you know what, I'm just going to bring the truth of this argument to someone that has a combative heart, it doesn't land, does it? Or in the scriptural way, we say it lands on a hardened heart, on the path, and so the enemy snatches it away. So it doesn't help for us to argue with people that have a combative heart because they're pretty good at it already. That's why they have a combative heart. Right? Our job is to show grace to them, because I don't know if you've discovered this yet. If you're a parent, you probably have. You can't change someone else's heart. You can only change your heart. You can only change that way that you deal with the situation that's going on. And I've discovered that if I meet someone that has a combative heart, the best way to counter that is with gentleness and grace. And that's found in the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me. First Peter chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So we have grace for them, and then we give gentleness and respect as we begin to talk about the faith that's in us, as we honor God with this. And we see Christ now going to be interacting with this group of Pharisees and scribes that are coming to accuse him and coming to put on him these things and these accusations that are from the enemy, not from God. And so we pick up again in verse 2. And it says, "And they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat with defiled hands?'" And so we see a different heart here. We now see this traditional heart, or this legalistic heart, coming to the surface. And they're beginning to put upon the disciples why, and it's not a biblical case. They're saying, "Why do you not observe the traditions of the elders?" So this traditional heart, where tradition trumps what's going on. What are the signs of someone that has this tradition-based heart? Well, here's a couple of them. Number one, they elevate works over people. So anybody that elevates works over people, you got to be aware. Anyone that takes the law or whatever tradition it is and uses it as a weapon to accuse other peoples, it's a good sign that they have a heart that's not right with the Lord. But we all kind of get comfortable in tradition, don't we? For example, is it a little weird that I'm up here already? Like, we've only sang two songs. Like, this is announcement time. Brandon's supposed to bound up the stairs and be like, "Good morning," right? And we're supposed to give you a bunch of announcements that are already in your bulletin that you already kind of know, right? And we give you a few things, and then we're supposed to sing some more, and then someone's supposed to come up on stage and read a scripture, and I'm supposed to stand in the back and wait for a second, and when they're done praying, then I get to come up and move the microphone. It's a little weird, isn't it? Because we get into a tradition without even realizing it in our life. We get into a rhythm of life, and when those things are broken, how do we deal with it? For example, some people might be thinking, "I don't like it this way. I just don't. I want to sing more before you get up there. My heart ain't ready." Get your heart ready, all right? Because I'm up here. Let's go, right? So we have this in our heart and our mind, and we just naturally do that. Because in our heart and mind, without even realizing it, we have this lie of performance-based love. We have inside of our heart and our mind this stronghold that we don't even realize that we've been teaching year after year after year that based upon your performance, we're going to love you this much. Based upon how well the band performs, I'm going to love worship or not. Based on how funny I am or how many stories I tell, you're going to love the sermon or not. And we have, without even realizing it, inside of our heart and our mind, year after year after year, this performance-based mentality, this performance-based thinking. And so anytime that someone breaks that performance-based thinking in our life, it's difficult for us to struggle through it. Let me give you an example. How many of y'all have Christmas traditions? Anybody have Christmas things you do every Christmas? Okay, let me tell you a couple of ours. Every morning we wake up at Christmas, we have a birthday cake, sing happy birthday to Jesus, right? That's always fun because it's Jesus' birthday, right? And we also have the same breakfast we get every time. We have angel eggs because you can't have deviled eggs, right, on Christmas morning. Come on, guys. You got to have angel eggs, right? We have angel biscuits. We have Jesus in swaddling clothes, which you would call pigs in a blanket, but we call them Jesus in swaddling clothes, right? I know, it's cheesy. No, there's not cheese in them, right? It's just normal. But this is kind of our morning when we wake up. We don't do Santa in our household because what does Santa teach? That if you're good, you get presents. If you're naughty, you get coal, right? Now, let's be honest. How many parents have given coal to their kids at Christmas? Okay, how many of your kids deserve coal? Don't raise your hand. Okay? How many of your kids probably, if you were going to go by that standard, they deserve to have coal in the stocking that day? But we don't, right? But without realizing it, what we've done is we've said, well, if you're good, you're going to get more presents. If you're not, you're not going to get as good a presents. We're saying, I'm going to love you more if you do what I say. I'm going to love you less if you don't do what I say. And I know it's such so hard, it's really hard as a parent to love your kids when they don't really love you. But isn't this what Christ challenges us to do? To love people that don't love us? To show grace to people that don't show grace to us? Everybody loves people that love them, right? In order to be different, we've got to get out of the performance-based lie and into the unconditional love that Christ has for us and be in that example to other people. So as we look at the traditions of Christmas, we got to be careful that we're not teaching something that's false, that we're always pointing towards Jesus and pointing towards the reason for the season, which is why Night in Bethlehem is so amazing. We have a chance at Night in Bethlehem to tell people the gospel story around Jesus' birth, and it's just been an amazing couple nights to be able to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. So when we go back to this passage here, what is the tradition that they're trying to put upon the disciples? This is about ceremonial hand washing. In other words, in the Jewish culture, you had to pour twice on your right hand, twice on your left hand, and then you were clean, and then you would say a blessing, and then you would eat, okay? Now, hand washing is good, right? 20 seconds, right? We're supposed to do that. We've been programmed to do that now. We got to wash your hands as much as we can. That's good. Is it a sin if you don't wash your hands before you eat? Is a sin if you don't have this blessing? You see, they took this idea from Exodus chapter 30. If you go to Exodus chapter 30, it's giving you all of these things through Exodus 20 and on about how to build the temple. And in the temple, they had this big bronze basin, and they had a certain way that the priests were supposed to wash their hands before they went in to give their sacrifices to the Lord. And what the Jewish people did was they said, well, if it's good for the temple, it should be good for everybody else. So what they do in the temple, each one of us should do in our own house. And so they took a specific rule and they began to apply it to everybody else. And see, this is the danger of a traditional or legalistic heart, is that we tend to project our morality on everybody else. That's dangerous, because what if your morality is different than my morality? For example, you face this in the world all the time. The world says, love is love. It doesn't matter what anything about those people. It's a life or it's not a life. I'm telling you it's not a life. I'm telling you it is a life. It's my body. I can do whatever I want to do with it. You're wrong if you disagree with me. And the world is trying to project upon you a morality that's not found in this book. They're trying to tell you these things. And that's why it's so important. If you're going to deal with people that are trying to project their morality on you, you have to know truth first and then grace. In other words, do you know what this book says? If you know this book first, then you're going to be able to see the schemes of people that are trying to project their morality on you. And we want to resist that, especially in our culture today, and wants to project a reality that isn't from God over us. Do we stand on this book? That's the question that we really have to face here as we look through these passages. All right? Let's look at another couple of verses. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, and he said to them, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Ooh, ouch. Honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines of commandments of men. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 29. Let's go back there with me. Isaiah 29 in verse 13. And we see Isaiah prophesying these verses. And here's what he says. And the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wondrous things with these people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. That when God shows up, all the wisdom that we think we have now, all the ways that we think we are smarter than the generations past, when God shows up, he's going to show us that there's only one source of wisdom and knowledge, and that's this book. That this book is going to be the one that endures. It says, ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us and who knows us, you turn things upside down. You ever feel like you're an upside down kind of world that we live in? Right? It says it right here, that people are going to begin to turn the world upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say to its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Who are we to tell God that he was wrong? Who are we to say, you know what, God made me wrong? We do that all the time. But instead of saying, well, God has made me for a purpose, and God has crafted me in my mother's womb for a purpose that he wants me to live out, and that's to bring glory to him. This is a sign that we have a traditional heart when we begin to project our morality on others and begin to diminish them instead of lifting other people up for the honor of the Lord. And then in verse 8, if you're going to highlight or circle a verse, I want you to go to Mark 7, verse 8. This is kind of the crutch verse of everything. And it says this, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. Right? We don't want to hold on to the rules of men. We want to hold on to the word of God. And so here's the warning that I have for you. Beware of anyone who devalues this book. If anybody takes the word of God and begins to devalue the Bible, reject what they're teaching you. Right? And how do they do that? Well, they'll say, oh, well, there's all these contradictions that are in there. Guys, come talk to me if you have questions about those contradictions. Right? We'll knock it out together. Or they'll say this. I've heard this recently from a church. Well, I don't believe the Bible, but I believe the words of Jesus. I'm just going to live by the words that Jesus speaks. I'm like, where are those found? In the Bible. Oh, okay. They say, no, it's what Jesus says is important, not the Old Testament. Let's just get rid of the Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. We're just going to take the New Testament. In fact, we're not going to take all the New Testament. We're going to take what Jesus says. Right? Old Price is Right X on your face, right? Because that's wrong. That's not how we live this life. This book has purposes. We've been going back to the Old Testament, week after week, going, wow, look what the Old Testament is teaching us about Jesus' life and what he's doing in our world today. Don't let people devalue this book. When you have questions about what's going on in this book, ask them. Ask the pastor, go, I don't understand this passage about this or that. And let's dive in and find out the beauty of God's word and how he has woven it together. All right, let's go back to Mark 7, verse 9. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to the Lord, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things do you do. And I know that we're not in this culture, but here's what's going on in this situation. This is what I would call a loophole heart. This is the group of people that they find a loophole around doing what God has commanded them to do. And they're just trying to find a way in order to honor themselves and do what they want to do and not honor God. What are the signs of this person? They're people that don't take responsibility for their sin. They're not willing to take responsibility. They make a ton of excuses for why they do the things that they do. And the question would be, well, why would you have a loophole heart? Well, because you love yourself more than you love other people. You want your way more than you want the ways of God. A perfect example of this. I hear this often. Well, God created me this way. He gave me this desire. Why would he not want me to act out in this desire? Even if that acting out of the desire is contrary to God's word. Oh, well, God doesn't want me to be lonely, so I can date anybody that I want to. It doesn't matter if they know Jesus or not. I can date them because God doesn't want me to be lonely. And we take a statement and we begin to twist it in order to make it us feel good about what we're doing instead of saying, no, this is what God has said. Don't be unequally yoked. No, don't live in worldly pleasures. Don't live in these things. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. And so we can find ourselves very easily doing the things that we want to do, but finding a nice little path around the Word of God to excuse our activities. Let it not be so. When we find ourselves straying off the path to make an excuse, we take that thought captive, make it obedient to Christ, and say, no, God has created me better than that, right? I don't need pornography. I don't need another person to complete me. I don't need these other things. I need God, and I need the Holy Spirit. I need him to be active in my life. That's the danger of a loophole heart, is we begin to miss what God has for us because we dive around the Word of God. How do we deal with people or ourselves if we have this heart? Meekness. Now remember, we've been talking about this word from Mark chapter 1, where we talked about John the Baptist and this idea of meekness, which is humility mixed with strength. That you have the strength to act on it, but you choose to have the self-control not to act and to be humble in that way. That's what we need to live by as Christians, is this humility mixed with strength. Not weak, willing to give an answer with gentleness and respect, but having the strength and the knowledge of God and his power and confidence in him through everything we do. This loophole heart will trap us in a sin cycle over and over and over. You find yourself going through the same sin cycle. What lie are you believing that you keep going back to? What is the loophole that you keep trying to get around the Word of God? Because we want to honor the Word of God, don't we? I mean, most of us, when we leave and we go home, we want to do what God wants us to do. We have that desire. But then the pull of the world, the pull of our flesh, the pull of these sins that are around us, they pull us into something that isn't what God wants for us. Let it not be so, right? So then let's pick it up here in verse 14. And so he called the people to him, and he said again, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, the disciples asked him about the parable. So it's interesting that they call it a parable, right? Because this is an interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees and scribes. And when they go in, they say, "Lord, tell us what happened in that situation, this story. What can we learn from this interaction?" Which is a great way to think about reflecting back on conversations you've had. What can I learn from that situation? Right? And so they ask him about this parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but into his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him." So it's not what happens to you, it's your reaction to it. Out of the abundance of your heart, Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So the first thing that tends to come out, now some of y'all have good filters, and you're able to stop it like right here. Okay, no, I'll have patience with you, right? But we have sometimes these things that come up immediately in our heart and our mind, and it reveals something about our heart. And he said, it's not the things that go into you or that happen to you that are important. It's your reaction. Does the love of God come out of you? Does grace and truth and meekness come out of you? For from within, out of the heart of a man come, and he's going to give this list of things, right, that we have to beware of. And instead of being aware of them, let's replace them with something, all right? So go through this list with me. From within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. So what should we replace evil thoughts with? His word, right? Like thinking on His word, keeping the word of God on your heart. For example, how many of y'all have been to Bethlehem? Have you had a chance to walk through? Okay, a few of y'all. Josh is our awesome Isaiah, right? In the first scene, he has the longest scene, and you're memorizing Isaiah 16, right? 60 verses 1 through 6? All right. Josh had said Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 6 106 times in two nights. Question, do you think he knows it? Like right now, he could probably just spit it all out, right? Because he said it 106 times, and we have one more night, guys. You're going to be like 156 times of that. Do you think that God might use those verses in Josh's life somehow? Somewhere down the line? Maybe at some point he's going to declare that the light of the world has come, and that is Jesus, right? So he has this now written really thickly on the tablet of his heart, right? It's stuck in there. Are you willing to put in the work to stick the word of God in your heart? Like for me, when I was coaching football, I memorized James chapter 1, because one football season, I just choose a chapter to memorize. Sometimes it was Philippians, sometimes it was James. And I remember one football season, every time that I got on the bus, because you have a lot of bus rides when you're coaching football, I pulled out James 1, and I just started quoting it and work on it. You know how many times I've quoted verses from James 1 over my ministry? Like probably hundreds of thousands of times. And you'll hear them all the time. Don't be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Right? You hear like, for joy, you set trials before you so that you become mature in your faith. Don't be like a man tossed to and fro by the winds of the sea. Pure religion is this, taking care of widows and orphans. And you have all these incredible verses that are in there, and they just come to the surface because I took the time to put them on the tablet of my heart, and they come to the forefront of my mind when we're talking about the things of God. It just takes the discipline to put it before you constantly over and over, or you have to have a part in Bethlehem because that makes you say the same lines over and over and over again until it sticks there, right? So replacing evil thoughts with meditation on God's word, sexual morality, replacing that with purity, right? Theft, instead of worrying about theft, let's start thinking about, right?
Generosity,
good. Giving, right, being purposeful about that, right? Instead of murder and hate, love, right? Instead of adultery, what about commitment? Ooh, tough one. Coveting, what about with contentment? I'm not going to covet after the things that are there. I've got enough. Guys, we live in America. We have enough to be content and to be giving with those things. And you guys are an incredible giving church. Wickedness, replace that with goodness, right? Deceit, replace it with the truth. Sensuality, replace it with self-control. Isn't it interesting how sexual morality is in one place and sensuality is in another place because it's such a temptation for people? Instead of envy, what about replacing that with supporting one another? Instead of slandering someone, what about encouraging them? Instead of pride, replacing that with meekness, or instead of foolishness, thoughtfulness, that we live a thoughtful, self-engaged mind kind of life. And all these evil things come from within, or all these good things can come from within, and they defile a person, or they can honor God. The battlefield is in our heart. How are we going to walk forward in living for God? And I want to finish with something from the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, turn to Ezekiel 33 with me. Because when we go out into the world, right, and you encounter people in the world and you're talking to them about the things and you recognize, oh, that person has a compassionate heart, let me show them grace. Or, man, that person is really trying to put their morality on me, let me share with them the truth of God's word. Or this person's chasing these loopholes to get around recognizing their sin in their life. How do we interact with them? Look what it says here in verse 30. And I found this to be true. When I was coaching and after work, someone would be hanging out extra long because they wanted to talk to me about something that was going on in their life. And this came out to be so true. It says, as for you, son of man, as for you Christians, right? People who believe in Jesus. Your people who talk together about you by the walls and the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. They hear the word of the Lord, but they don't go out and do it. They hear the advice that you're going to give them, but they may not go out and do it, right? We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. For with lustful talk in their mouths, they act. Their heart is set on their gain. Man, the more I read the Bible, I keep thinking, is this written today? Was this written yesterday? This is weird. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on the instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and it will, and come it will, then they will know that the prophet has been among them. So our job is to speak the truth to them, regardless of their reaction to it. So two things. If you see yourself in any of these hearts, as we have an opportunity to sing here in a second, I know you're all thinking, yes, we're done early. But we want to sing to the Lord. We want to celebrate a little bit to him. Man, we need to lay these things down. Right? If any of this list that we talked about, sexual morality or pride or envy is in your heart, Lord, help me replace that with goodness and self-control and love. And the second part is this. God is worthy of our praise. Right? I know it's night in Bethlehem Sunday. Right? And I'm going to be honest. Woo! First service, we were tired. Right? We had to like do a little jog, a little high knee, a little karaoke, get myself going, because this, man, there's some soreness in weird places, and we got to get ourselves going. But man, God is worthy of our praise. And we're going to sing a brand new song. Okay. Sorry, somebody fell right there. Let's take a second just to pray, okay? Lord, we just come before you, and we just pray, Lord, that your safety will be over our friend who just fell there. I just pray that you will just heal their body and bring them back to the health that they need, Lord. I thank you that we have people on here that are nurses that can help love on them and take care of them and encourage them in this. And Lord, I pray that you will just be honored through what we do and what we pray right now, Lord. If you would just pray with your family right there just for a second. As we tend to our brother who has fallen here in the back. Lord, we just come before you with an opportunity to sing to you and, Lord, to worship you. And I pray that you'll be honored by our worship during this time. We pray all this in your name. Amen.